James 5, verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I asked a question this morning, what are you doing? And that's really a question that you have to answer. Are you hewing out those broken cisterns? Or are you spending time at the fountain of living water? We asked a question tonight which really no one can answer. When is he coming? When's the Lord coming back? Well, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but there's certainly indications in Scripture that would tell us very clearly that Jesus Christ is coming, and his coming is very, very soon. Harvest is a time of thanksgiving, a time when we thank God for his great provision. But before that provision is ready, the farmer has to make much preparation. It takes a lot of preparation. The ground has to be prepared. The seed has to be planted. We have to get the right weather. Then we need the crop to grow. Then we have to harvest the crop. And then when the crop is brought in, there's a time of celebration. Certainly in biblical times, harvest was a time of celebration. But without the preparation, there could be no celebration. You know, we often sing that great hymn, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What a celebration there's going to be in heaven. But if there's no preparation, there'll be no celebration. That's why Amos the prophet said, prepare to meet thy God. And so that's the word in the gospel this evening, for you to prepare to meet God, for you to be ready. That one day there'll be that great celebration in heaven, that great harvest in glory. And you know, there's so much going on in the world in the day and age in which we live. We could have said this 10 years ago, and yet we're amazed by what has happened in recent years. So much going on telling us that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming very soon. Only a fool, and I say it sympathetically, graciously, and reverently, only a fool wouldn't make that preparation and come and trust Christ as your Savior. That you'll be able to say, my anchor will hold, because I have an anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to go back 3 years, probably none of us knew what a pandemic was. Certainly there was no war ongoing on, or no major war. There wasn't really a cost of living crisis, although there's always people getting tight, and we all have difficult times. But this is now a global phenomenon. Our own government is about to go into debt to the tune of 2.3 trillion. I don't even know how many knots that is. And probably after the budget recently, that figure will probably increase. These are astronomical figures. There's so much happening in the world. And I believe God wants to say to you tonight, prepare to meet thy God, because Jesus Christ is coming, and is coming very soon. How close are we to the Lord's return? Three simple points this evening. First of all, I believe it's very near. Come to Matthew chapter 24. I do this quickly. I understand the distinction between Christ coming to the earth and coming to the air. But even some of the signs that indicate that Christ is coming to the earth, we're seeing some of these things already. If you like, they're casting their shadows beforehand. And I just want to throw out a few this evening. I have a few points and quite a bit to cover this evening, but don't worry, I'll not keep you late. That's not my form. But look at Matthew 24, verse 7. These are some of the things the Lord told us about. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. A leading Conservative MP, Tobias Elwood, said this recently. Nuclear weapons will be used within the next decade. Can you believe that? That an MP in the British Parliament would actually say that we will see nuclear weapons used within the next 10 years. And of course we have this ongoing war in Ukraine, and we wonder when, if ever, is it going to stop? Surely the world is on a knife edge. Tonight, there's wars. Read on in that verse, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence. Pestilence is disease. We don't have to go over the worldwide pandemic that we've just come through. Even recently, there was that disease called monkeypox and all of these things. And we're told by epidemiologists to expect more of these in the days to come. Worldwide illnesses, diseases, viruses, whatever they are. Look again at verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence. Famines is another thing. With the war in Ukraine, we discover how vulnerable grain supplies are in the world. It appeared for a time that perhaps even the grain that was in Ukraine may not get out of the country. And many people would be launched into famine conditions. David Bleasley, director of the UN World Food Programme, says this war has been devastating globally. The number of people living with hunger or chronic undernourishment rose to as many as 828 million last year, an increase of 150 million. We are living in a situation where famine conditions could just be around the corner for many in the world. These are the things the Lord told us to expect. What about the cost of living crisis? Come over to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. Revelation chapter 6. You will know of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which will appear during the tribulation period. One of them is the black horse. Revelation 6 verse 5. I want to show you something here. Something that will take place during the tribulation period, but I believe we're seeing again the shadows being cast beforehand. Revelation 6, verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Black is the color of mourning. It's also associated with famine, and during the tribulation period, many of these things will be right. But notice what it says about the balances. He that sat in him had a pair of balances in his hand. It's as if he's going to measure out food. And we read that one measure of wheat shall be a penny, and three measures of barley shall be a penny. In John's day, one penny would have bought 8 measures of wheat and 24 measures of barley. And a penny was the payment for a day's work. We're seeing here inflation at a rate of 800%. That's what John's seeing here. John's seeing a day coming when there will be one of the greatest financial crises the world has ever seen. Ideal for Antichrist to bring in his legislation that no man can buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. A measure of wheat would feed one man. A man will have to work a day to feed one person. What about our families? This is a cost of living crisis. I wonder, are we being given a taste of it? Is God asking us to take stock tonight and see what's going on? I remember former pastor from this church, Pastor Ray, I'm sure it's 25 years ago in Cookstown, he was doing a series on prophecy. And I remember him saying, we're living in a day when one wage is no longer sufficient for a family. And he was replying to these verses here in Revelation chapter 6. How much worse it is today. You see, all these things happening are all indicating to me that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. It's time for God's people to look up. It's time for God's people to waken up, knowing the time that now is. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. If you're not saved, it's time for you to wise up tonight. Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. Oh, it must be very, very near. Let me mention some things that are already here. Some things that are linked to the last days. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll do this quickly, don't worry. Cover a lot of ground, but we'll do it quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says now that 1 Timothy 4 verse 1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, these are the last days of the church, some shall depart from the faith. There's going to be apostasy. There'll be people who will turn away from the truth of the Word of God. I don't even have to expound that, sure I don't. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. There'll be hypocrisy. Have you ever gone to a funeral and the minister's got up in the pulpit and he's spoken lies? There's no gospel. There's nothing from the Word of God to comfort the bereaved or to warn those who are not saved, and he is speaking lies and hypocrisy. Do we not live in a day and age when we see apostasy, when we see this sort of hypocrisy? Look at verse number 3, forbidding tomorrow to marry. We could say a lot about that. And commanded to abstain from meats. Now, I understand these would be certain religious orders that ban certain meats, but can't we not take it wider this evening? Do we live in a society that's making meat out to be the unpardonable sin? And there's the push for veganism and vegetarianism. Let me say this. If that's what you want to do this evening, you're pretty okay to do that. And if you're doing it for health reasons and you think your life's better with it, that's fine. But this is becoming a god. It's becoming a cult. These are the things that Paul told us would be about. Notice what he said at the beginning of these verses. He talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Anything that's not taught in the Word of God, that is taught from any pulpit, is a doctrine of the devil, doctrine of demons. These things are already here. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I'm just throwing out a few things for you this evening. I believe we're very near because of what's happening in the Word. There are some things that are already here. Paul told us these things would be in the last days of the church. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, here we are at the end again, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. These are ecclesiastical signs. There'll come a day when there'll be churches that won't want the Bible, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There'll come a time when there'll be those going to churches who want no boundaries, but after their own lusts. They'll not want to be told what they can do, what they cannot do. They'll not want to be told what's right and what's wrong. They'll want to come to church, tick the box, and live as they please. You can be drunk on a Saturday night and come to church on a Sunday morning. That's fine. That's fine. There's no life tied to the gospel whatsoever. No change of life. Aren't we at this already? Haven't we got these things? No Bible, no boundaries, no beliefs. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't care what a place believes. I sometimes will go on to some of these new pop-up churches. You know, the churches that are popping up all over the place. You'll search their website in vain to find a statement of faith. You may find a vision, but you'll not find a statement of faith. You'll not find a doctrinal statement. These things are no longer important. There are these ecclesiastical signs. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just to show you some other things. I believe these are things that we're seeing already. Look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Know this also, in the last days, we're in the same period again. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy,
without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than or rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I can't deal with all of these this evening. We live an age of selfishness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. An age of greediness. There'll be covetousness. An age of sinfulness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, ungodliness, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There'll be sexual problems, there'll be truce breakers, there'll be moral problems. Here's the thing I want you to catch: despisers of those that are good. You remember we talked about doctrines of demons? I believe this ties in with despisers of those that are good. And I believe we're living in a day and age when good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And those who do good will be despised. Now, I want to show you this evening. I want you to come over again to the book of the Revelation, please. I hope this makes sense for you this evening. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have seven letters to seven real churches. Seven churches that were in Asia Minor, seven real churches with real people. And there are seven messages sent to these seven churches. But I believe also in these seven churches, there's a prophetic picture of what lies ahead for the church. What I want to do very quickly now, I want to pick out the references in these churches to the devil. And to show you what God's people will face as we get near the return of the Lord. And I believe these things are already here. Look at Revelation 2, verse 9. This is the church at Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There's a reference to Satan. Fear none of those things which I shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. We're coming to a day and age when some of God's people will be thrown into prison. There'll be some who will refuse to go along with what's expected. There'll be those who will take their stand and refuse to bow and refuse to bend, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they'll find themselves in prison. Are we in that day and age when good will be called evil? Look at Revelation 2, verse 13. This is the church at Pergamos. Not only incarceration, but influence. And this is interesting, and this challenged my heart. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. We read about Satan's seat, and where Satan dwelleth. This church had the devil as a neighbor. Now, why did Satan dwell in Pergamos? Let me give you a little bit of background about Pergamos. Pergamos was a university city. Pergamos had a library with over 200,000 books, or parchments as they were called. It was the seat of learning. And the devil wants to get into the universities. The devil wants to impact our children's learning. This library would nearly be equivalent to the internet today. All the resources were there. Everything was there. Here's where Satan's seat was. Here's where Satan dwelled. He wanted to be where education could be affected. Learning could be affected. And I want to say to God's people tonight, you pray for our young people in universities. You pray for them. Manchester University recently banned students from using the words brother or sister or mum or dad, because they don't want to offend transgender people. I don't even know who they want to offend or not offend anymore. I'm lost in all of this rubbish. But our young people are facing this, and the devil
will have his seat there to try and influence and infiltrate our young people. Surely this is the day in which we're living.
Incarceration influence. Look at the church at Pergamos, and with this one I'll finish.
Revelation 2, verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Sorry, I meant to move on from incarceration influence to infiltration. The church of Thyatira, look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And this is the Lord speaking to these seven churches. This is the church of Thyatira. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Look down to verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, not everybody had given in to this woman, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Isn't that an amazing phrase, the depths of Satan? This church had been infiltrated by this woman called Jezebel. That may have been her name. It may just be the way the Spirit of God uses to describe her, like Jezebel in the Old Testament. What did Jezebel do? She mixed truth and error. She had some Baal worship, some of Judaism. She mixed it together. It's a bit like a cult today, a bit like Roman Catholicism. Some truth and a lot of error. And when you put it together, it's poison. It's poison. She had infiltrated the church. Notice she was in a leadership role. Aren't we finding in this day and age, woman pastors, woman ministers, woman everything? This book says that men are to take the leadership role in the assembly. That's not being chauvinistic. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's God's order. An elder has to be a man. How can he be the husband of one wife if it's a woman? How can women fill these roles not given by God? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these ladies and of themselves. I'm just talking about general the way society is going. And you can see this church had been infiltrated. And here's what the Lord says. It's the depths of Satan. That's how the Lord describes it. Let me just summarize it very easily this evening. I think we're very near. I think that some things are already here. I've mentioned some of them tonight. I've mentioned some of them. Surely Jesus Christ must be coming soon. As we near the Lord's return, the devil will get busier and there'll be much more demonic activity. That's why so many of these things are happening in society. Very near, already here. Let me finish off on a more positive note. I want to give you a reason to cheer. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've already read these verses. For the sake of time, my time's nearly gone, and I don't like to keep the meetings on too long. I want you to come to verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you remember, Paul has set out what it's going to be in the last days, these perilous times and all of the things that are going to happen. And then he likens it to two characters we see in verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. There are those who resist the truth. If you're not saved, you're a truth resister. You know the truth. You know that you need to be saved. You know that Jesus is coming again. You know you're a sinner, but you're still not saved. You are a truth resister tonight. And there will be those who will resist the truth. These two men, Jannes and Jambres, you will search the Old Testament up and down from Genesis to Malachi. You can search it all. You not find these men's names. But the Spirit of God gives us these men's names. These are the names of probably the two chief musicians that stood against Moses. Do you remember Moses came with a word from the Lord? Pharaoh, let my people go. And as Moses would do some miracles by the power of God, these magicians would copy the miracles. They were resisting the truth. They were working against the truth. And so Jannes and Jambres worked against the truth. Indeed, they're mentioned and they're called enchantments. If you go to Deuteronomy 18, you'll see that enchantments are from the devil. They're listed along with witches and wizards and necromancers and familiar spirits and charmers. And so these things are off the devil, tying in with the doctrine of demons. These two men withstood the truth. They were truth resistors. They worked against God. They worked against the word of God. And they wouldn't listen to what God had to say. Is that where you are tonight? Look what it says in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. And Paul says these two men were shown to be fools. They were shown to be fools because God ultimately was the all-powerful one. And they were made look foolish. Let me tell you what the Lord did to make them look foolish. There came a night when God came down into Egypt. And God took his people out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. God took his people out of Egypt. And these men who were truth resistors were made to look foolish. Let me tell you what's going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. One day soon, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will come to the air. And all who are saved, all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know, we're going to be taken out of this Egypt, this world. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And all the truth resistors, all the Christ rejectors, all the false teachers, all the God deniers will look stupid and foolish when Christ comes back for his own and he takes us home. The good news tonight is, if you're saved, Jesus is coming back for us. And one day soon we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Do you have that hope tonight? Are you a truth resister tonight, like Jannes and Jambres? Is God going to make a fool of you when Jesus comes? Maybe your mum and dad go to heaven and you're left behind. Maybe a wife and a husband separated. Maybe parents left behind and children taken. How foolish you're going to look because you've resisted the truth. I wasn't here because I was in Israel for the funeral of Her Majesty the Queen, or so much that was happening throughout the United Kingdom, but Abigail and Peter and my grandson Amos, they went over to Hillsborough and they waited for hours. And you know, if you've got a toddler, to try and keep them occupied for 10 minutes, never mind a couple of hours, 3 hours, whatever it happens to be, it can be stressful and it can be a trying time. But you know, they stayed there and they stayed there. And when asked why did they stay, they said it was worth it because they saw the King. They saw the King. And dear believer, I don't know what you're going through tonight. It might be hard and it might be difficult. But one day you're going to see the King. You're going to be with him for all eternity. But what about you tonight? Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sound. And now his face I'll see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Is he coming for you? Will God, and I say it reverently, will the Lord make a fool of you because you've been a truth resister and turned your back on his wonderful truth? Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious truth. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thank you, Lord, we've been reminded that the coming of the Lord surely draweth nigh. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for many here who
are looking forward when they'll see the King in all His glory. Lord, what is it going to be like? Lord, we can't imagine what it's going to be like. But Lord, there may be some in this meeting and they've been resisting the truth. They've been fighting against the truth. Maybe even arguing against the truth. Like these two men we read about tonight, and God exposed them as being fairies. God forbid that the Lord would make a fool of anyone in this meeting this evening. Lord, will you grant the saving grace? Will someone here tonight make that preparation that they'll be part of this great celebration and glory when we spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Bless thy word to our hearts, for it's in our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing that great old hymn.